We will be ending our discussion on the book of James today and looking at the very final two verses, verses 19 and 20, that are written in the fifth chapter of the book of James. But before we do so, remember what we talked about last time. Let's do a quick recap. We read the preceding five verses in verses 13 through 18, and we talked about what a life dominated by faith looks like. And what does it look like? Remember, we talked and looked at the spectrum that starts with suffering and ends with joy, and everything else in our life falls somewhere in the middle of those two things, suffering and joy. And in both of those sides of the spectrum, James was telling us to go to the Lord. If you recall, verse 13 says the following: if anyone among you suffers, let him pray. Or in other words, go to the Lord. Verse 14 said the following: if anyone among you is sick, let him call the elders of the church. So he continued that thought. But also in verse 13, he said, if anyone is cheerful, that's the other side of the spectrum, if anyone is happy or cheerful, let him sing psalms or go to the Lord as well. So that's what we learned and talked about last time. We also learned what to do in sickness. As we read in verse 14, we are to call the elders and to pray with them. We learned also that an effective and fervent prayer of the righteous avails much, as James tells us in verse 16, same chapter. And also we learned that a prayer, a faithful prayer, also could at times, as James is telling us over there, could heal literally from the sicknesses. Yet we talked that was not an absolute statement. But today, we come to the final two verses, verses 19 and 20. And again, it seems that James is just switching topics and just has these two verses almost come out of nowhere. So let's go ahead and read these two verses and see how they actually relate to the rest of the chapter, to the rest of the book, and to what we've been learning thus far. So the final two verses of James says the following: brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of the way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Period. And as I read that ending, actually was interesting to note that there is no salutation at the end or no conclusion that we are so accustomed to seeing in other books of the Bible, where there's some kind of an ending that says, bless you and bless the brothers, and I send greetings to the rest of the church, and usually an amen. That's what you'll find in most of the other books, but not here. So it seems like it ends rather abruptly by James telling us that if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that whoever turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So a question came up to me as well. Well, how does that relate to the prior verses? Or how does that relate to the rest of the book? And I would submit to you that it actually relates in a very relevant and logical manner. Some people or some commentators and theologians say that this is simply a continuation of the passage that starts in verse 13, where they basically say it's describing three groups of people in the church. If you look back to the verse 13, he says, is anyone among you suffering? And then goes on to say, is anyone cheerful? So he's describing two groups of people, suffering, cheerful. And then here in verse 19, if there's the same statement that says, if anyone amongst you wanders from the truth. So some folks say that, look, there's just three categories of people in the church: those that are suffering, those that are joyful, and those that have wandered from the truth. And that might be so. That might be the case. And we do note that and see that in our churches as well to this day. But I think these final two verses have a deeper meaning. And if we reflect back on the whole intent and the purpose of the book, where James tells us over and over again, seems to be in very concise and separate paragraphs what faith in Christian life ought to look like. Over and over again, he tells us about suffering. He tells us what the tongue, Christian tongue, ought to be like. He tells us about boasting. He tells us also about speaking evil about folks. And then at the very end, he ends with these two particular verses. So it seems, if you look and understand the bigger picture, that in the entire book of James, he tells us what a Christian life ought to look like, but with what purpose? With a purpose so that we would know and hence not stray away with it. If we know what the Christian life ought to look like, if we know what the mirror that he's holding up against the Holy Scriptures for us, what that life looks like, what he's really doing is he's telling us what the Christian life looks like so that we may not stray from it. And thus, I like the quote that this one theologian had with respect to these two verses. He said that the thrust of this entire epistle has been to prevent any Christian from wandering from the truth. That's the thrust of the entire epistle. And thus, when we come to the very end, I think if we understand it, we see that how appropriate for James to end his book, his epistle, by summarizing that which he had been teaching. That meaning the Christian life and his desire for his brothers not to wander. So with that, let's real quickly look at the two verses that we just read. And I want to highlight for us three things out of each of the verses. So in verse 19, which is a rather short verse that reads the following: "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back," I want us to note three things. First, that in his final address of the folks that he's writing to, of the Christians scattered across, notice that he's using the word brethren. And he's concluding his thoughts by using that word. He's showing that there's a lot of care and a lot of love and sympathy for those to whom he's writing. Why do I say that? Because if you look again at the preceding verses and throughout the entire epistle, James sometimes is very harsh, let's just say it, where he's very concise and he uses very sharp words to address his readers. But here, notice that first he's using the word brethren. So he's writing to them and he's demonstrating his pastoral heart, his heart of a shepherd for the people, that though there were a lot of sharp statements, they are all made and said with an intent of restoration and not an intent of condemnation. And so in his final address, he basically provides a hypothetical scenario for us. He's not describing a particular act that occurred, but he's really drawing a hypothetical scenario for us of someone who wanders from the faith and someone that will be restored. So again, the first thing that I want to highlight out of verse 19 is that he's calling those to whom he's writing brethren after a lot of sharp comments, underscoring his heart of a shepherd. The second thing is, look at what he's actually saying. He says, if anyone amongst you wanders from the truth, what do I want to highlight, or what I want to bring your attention from that statement? In that statement, I want to highlight that, again, he's using an analogy almost of a sheep that you can think of. Wandering from the truth, wandering sheep. You can see that in the scriptures over and over again. And what I want us to see and understand from that one comment, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, is that in that statement, there's also baked in an assumption of a wandering that happens once. Or in other words, it's not a habitual wandering. When a sheep gets lost, it gets lost once in a lifetime or once in a while. It's not perpetually lost. So what I want to highlight for us here is that he's addressing a person that happened to have wandered, and not someone who is habitually exhibiting and living the life of being outside of the flock. Notice again that he says, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Well, what is the truth? What does he mean? Wanders from the truth. Wanders from the truth of the gospel and from Christ himself. As you know, in John 14:6, it says, when God and Christ himself was talking, he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through him, through Christ. So when James here says that if anyone among you wanders from the truth, he means wanders from the truths of the gospels or for Christ himself. So that's the second thing I want us to highlight, And the third and final thing from verse 19 is that James is saying, and if someone turns him back. So again, notice that it's an interesting statement. And when we read the scriptures, I do want us, myself first and foremost, and you to pay attention to what the scripture says. When he says, and someone turns him back, notice that it's actually not a command. Notice that in that statement, he's not actually saying, and you ought to, or you must, or he's giving some kind of a very direct prescription. But instead, he assumes that the task has been already achieved by who? By someone who cares. By someone who cares, who actively actually went after the person, and who's not just doing it out of the duty or the obligation. So what else can we learn from the one little phrase? When I was looking into it and studying it, that verb, turns him back, is actually the same word. Now, I don't know Greek or any of the other languages, so I have to trust what I read from other sources and commentaries, but apparently it is the same word that is being used, and the same verb that is being used when Peter, remember, denied Christ three times, and then Christ was also speaking about him, and he said that you will turn back. So it's that same exact word. And if you want to read that particular passage, it's written in Luke 22:32. And then Christ, when he's talking about Peter, he says, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that you and your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, here's that same word, strengthen your brothers. So why is that important? It's important to realize that the turn back that is being written about by James here is the turning back of the person who has strayed, as opposed to the turning that is so often described in the scriptures when we're talking about the initial act of salvation. So those are the three things I wanted for us to highlight in verse 19. Now what about the very final verse 20? As we get there, let's read it again. So we're reminded of verse 20. James tells us, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Wow, what a wonderful also promise and an exhortation that James gives us. So the three things I want us to remember from here is that first, he says, let him know. Or in other translations, he says, remember this. Remember this. So the fact that James is reminding us, he's urging us, he's urging the readers to recognize the importance of turning someone back, of pursuing someone in love, ministering to them and winning them back over to Christ. He's reminding us and urging us to remember how important and crucial that is. That's the first thing I want us to highlight and to realize from verse 20. The second is that he says what? He says that whoever does that turns a sinner from the error of his way and will save a soul from death. So the second thing I want us to see from here, that as James is wrapping up his epistle, he says that it's serious. If someone wonders in this hypothetical scenario that he sets up for us, if someone wanders away from the truth, the ramifications and the consequences are dire and serious. He says that the consequence is basically death. And if someone pursues the person who has wandered and turns them back, they are saving a soul from death, so to say. Yet we know that no one can save but God. Only God and Christ and Lord Himself can actually save people, but not individuals. We certainly can save others. So in that promise, and that second thing that I want us to take away from here is that note not only the seriousness, but also the joy and glory that God is sharing with us. Because though it's Him who saves, here He tells us through James that it is as though we are partakers of that act as well. So that's the second item I want us to make sure we take away from here. And lastly, James also tells us that whoever does that not only saves the soul from death, but also covers a multitude of sin. So the third and final takeaway for us is that, what does that mean? Cover a multitude of sin. I would submit to you that it does not mean that you're just hiding or someone's sins are being hidden or swept under the rug, but rather they're being securely forgiven and securely covered by Jesus' blood and by His forgiveness. You might recall a number of passages in the Old Testament and Psalms in particular, and some other ones, for example, Psalm 21:1 that says, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." That's what the psalmist tells us. And in another Psalm 85:2, he also tells us that you have forgiven the iniquity of your people, you have covered all the sins. And here, James tells us that, again, we are partakers of God's glory and God's redeeming activity, where He's covering the sins, He's forgiving them, and yet somehow we are also participating in that as well. And so that's what he ends the book with. Again, why is that important? As we think back of the entire book, we can't help but realize that the entire book is written to us to show what the Christian walk and the Christian life looks like over and over again in these five chapters. And as James ends, he ends with a warning and a promise that if anyone does stray and walk away from these truths that he's been teaching and writing us to about for in five chapters, there's grave danger. But there's a wonderful promise also for those that pursue and bring such a person back. And so as we wrap up this book once again, I pray and hope that as you read it, and as I read it, as we read it in the future, we evaluate and hold it up to our lives as a mirror to gauge and see whether our walk is reflective of what James writes to us. And as I close, I'd like to end with six lines of a little poem that one preacher wrote. His name is Maud Fraser Jackson. And it is so appropriate, I think, for the book of James and for what we have just read and studies. And he says the following: "We're saved by faith, yet faith is one with life, like daylight and the sun. Unless they flower in our deeds, dead, empty husks are all our words and creeds. To call Christ Lord but not obey belies the homage that I pay." Amen.